Hang on, Drew, you want me to go there? Can you hear me? All right. So a lot to share this morning. Mind has rambled and run and been challenged throughout the week. So I'm actually excited about today. Love what God's Word does in us sometimes, though not always easy. But it takes twists and turns in our lives, even in our minutes and days. So let's open in prayer and then we'll just start. We praise you, Father. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for this day. Thank you for who is here. Teach, Father, your truth to all of our hearts. For your glory we pray. Amen. I'm actually very, very excited today. Becoming a father always has its challenges. It has its amazing paths of joy, and it also has its moments of travesty, shall we say. But God works all things together for good, all the time, every day, every situation, and every circumstance. This message may go whichever way, so be prepared to go with me, because there's a lot of things that we have come to a spot in Titus, and it's very ironic that this message today is where we were 1 year ago on Father's Day. The context was rebellious men teaching doctrines that were not fitting according to sound godliness, true godliness. And we learned that in verses 10 to 16 and verses 1 through 4. We understand what true godliness is about and where it comes from and who is the designer of true godliness. And in chapter 2, we come to a section that I taught on last year at this day. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for healthy teaching, for healthy doctrine, as compared to what the rebellious teachers were teaching regarding legalism versus grace. Older men, men's not even in the text in the Greek, aged men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. This morning, I found on the dining room table this. The love and support of a faithful, caring father makes all the difference. At times like these, I'm so thankful God blessed me with a dad like you. When I think of all the ways you've made life special, encouraged and supported me, and made mistakes, might I add, given of yourself and shown your love through the years, my heart is filled with gratitude. It's from my children. And I could have said this very same thing to my father, who's sitting here. Today, in the economy and the world that we live in, the father image is being shut down. It is being mocked on TV. It is being ripped apart and shredded in songs. From liberal pulpits, the father image is welcomed much less than the woman's movement. There is a problem in our world, and there are reasons for this happening. 14 short stories about the kindest, bravest, wisest dads in the world. I want to read a couple. These were in 100 words or less. Children wrote in about their fathers. First in Flight, this is called. The little Cessna had just cleared the pattern in its climb to 1,500 feet when my father said, "Okay, we can land now." With my newly minted private pilot's license in hand, I had wanted him to be my first non-instructor passenger. I'd planned to circle the Michigan State University campus and come back to the university-owned airport. I reminded him of this, and I'll never forget what Dad said more than 40 years ago. "I'm not fond of small planes, you know. I just wanted you to know that I have confidence in you." The impact of a father to the child. Talking is like ketchup. This is truly amazing. I sat in my dad's living room reading one night while he watched television. An hour passed before I realized it, and I felt bad for not speaking during that time. I asked, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Yep." Then I apologized for not talking more. "Carmen," Dad replied, "talking is like ketchup. If you like the meat enough, you don't need the ketchup. And if you like the company enough, you don't need the conversation." My dad never earned a degree, but he was the smartest person I ever knew. And just one more. The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Family. "Linda, look at the map." My father slammed on the brakes, glaring at my mom. He didn't believe in excessive planning, and so each summer we embarked on a spontaneous family road trip that didn't always go so smoothly, might I add. There were lots of late-night panics to find hotels and stops to ask for directions, and elevated tempers. One night, we picked up a hitchhiker somewhere in Kentucky. And as we blasted the radio and my dad bought us all ice cream, the hitchhiker told me he'd give his life to have what I had. Amazing. The messages that we as fathers leave our children. Sometimes it takes 40 years for them to be revealed. There's a decline today, a serious decline of fatherhood and even just the whole male crisis of identity. America is rapidly becoming a fatherless society. Please think about these words. I know I'm spending more time reading, but it's all for a purpose. America is rapidly becoming a fatherless society, or perhaps more accurately, an absentee father society. The importance and influence of fathers in families has been in significant decline since the Industrial Revolution and is now reaching critical proportions. This is written from a psychologist. This is not written from a Christian perspective. If the present trends continue, this gentleman from Rutgers says, the percentage of American children living apart from their biological fathers will reach 50% by the next century. 50%? What on earth? How many of us have heard that in the news? That's a disgrace. The massive erosion of fatherhood contributes mightily to many of the major social problems of our time. And I agree wholeheartedly. fatherless children have a risk factor of 2 to 3 times that of fathered children for a wide range of negative outcomes. Just listen to some of these. Approximately 30% of all American children are born into single-parent homes. And for the black community, that is 68%. 68%. Fatherless children are at a dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse, mental illness, and suicide, poor educational performance, teen pregnancy, and criminality. Listen, on Friday night, I was sitting watching, just turn the TV on and 48 hours come on. And I don't typically watch. But you know, I hit the info on 48 hours. And you know what it was about? A teenage young man who was depressed, mental problems, heartaches, and committed suicide. But what amazed me the most was the tale, the story told of this young fella and the young girl that he got to know through texting. She would, did any of you see it? Dad, you watched it. Amazing story, right? Unbelievable. And the life that they lived texting. And nobody knew. The mother knew that he had some emotional, psychological problems and took him to the doctor for help. I don't know where the father was. You never see the father interviewed. It's only the mom and the broken-hearted girls. And this girl was also going through the same type of emotional turmoil. There is a tremendous spiritual battle we face. Eventually, their texting led to her saying, you just got to take your life. You got to come point and just do it. There was one point where she texted him. Over 1,000 messages were recovered. But there was one point where he had this fear come across him. He got out of his truck. He said, I can't do it. And he texted her. He said, you got to get back in the truck and you got to take your life. You just got to do it. That was her encouragement to him. A twisted mess. He ended up took his life by carbon dioxide, monoxide. There was one point where one of her texts read as follows. I hope you deleted your texts because if the authorities find this out, I'm in big trouble. Over half of all children living with a single mother are living in poverty, a rate six times that of kids living with both parents. Child abuse is significantly more likely to occur in single-parent homes than in intact families. 63% of youth suicides are from a fatherless home. 63%. 72% of adolescent murderers grew up without a dad. 60% of America's rapists grew up the same way. 63% of the world's CEOs and human resource directors said it was not reasonable for a father to take a temporary leave of absence after the baby was born. In single mother families, in the U.S., about 66% of young children live in poverty, and 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. And the story goes on and on and on. And we wonder why we are in the straits that we are in. We wonder. And one final statement. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes, and that is an astronomical number. 85%. It also has been proven and tested that scholastic aptitude test scores have declined more than 70 points in the past two decades. Children in single-parent families tend to score lower on standardized tests and to receive lower grades in school, according to the Congressional Research Service report. America is not just facing the loss of fathers, but the erosion of the ideal of fatherhood. It is true. It is true. It is a war that we are in. It is a spiritual war we are in. Satan, the prince of the power of the air amongst which we live, is engaged in destruction and accusation. A goal of destroying and separating families, breaking up homes. Where's the answer? Where is the answer? What is the answer? Well, thank goodness there is hope. More hope than we need. I wanted to go on and just keep flying right through Titus 2 today, but I cannot. Because I feel this is so important. And I'm going to do something that everything that was taught me in seminary against doing, I'm going to do. Luke 15. Turn to Luke 15. Now, in the context of Titus chapter 2, we're going to talk about elderly men and women and daughters and sons and what that looks like. Those dynamics, those things that are appropriate for the grace of God. What is that that's happening in those dynamics of those groups of people, and it's slaves and masters? But I wanted to look at a true fatherly image today in Luke 15. Something that all of us fathers can be so grateful we have, because every father here has fallen short in so many ways, and yet has done so many wonderful things in great ways. And the point is for us to depend on our Father, our Heavenly Father. In verses 11 to 32, this is a parable. And you were never supposed to dissect a parable, but look at the main point of this parable of what Jesus was teaching to the disciples and the people. But you know, there are so many wonderful things that come out of this parable directed at fathers that I picked up while reading it. Because they are our Heavenly Father. It is who He is to all of us. He is our answer. He is our hope, and He is our joy. He is our peace. He is the answer when we are in the midst of a conversation with a child that we don't know which direction to take. He is the answer. And He said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, Padre, Petros, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And you say, well, what's the so what? That was pretty selfish of that son. True. But you know what the first thing I thought of was? There is a very unselfish father. He didn't fight him. He didn't try to talk him out. He didn't try to manipulate him. He accepted. He accepted and said, Lord, you take him. I'm not holding on to what you have blessed me with. Very unselfish, Father. And not many days later, verse 13, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. I am sure that all of us as fathers have those fears when our sons or our daughters venture out, regardless of the circumstances, that there is a concern. There is an interest and a care that only a father or mother can understand and feel and know. But regardless, this father was trusting. He was trusting. He was trusting that as that boy went, he had to let him go in open hands. Trusting. Not easy sometimes to trust. But you know, our Father is like that with us. Our Father does not get all discouraged and rattled when we go down a path that's really not honoring to Him. He's in control. He's in charge. Regardless of the circumstances, His designs are so unique. Many times we don't understand. Our only recourse is that of trust in our Father, our Heavenly Father. 3, verse 17. But when he came to his senses, isn't it interesting what happens in life? In and of ourselves, there are times in each of our lives when something happened and the light bulb turned on and we said, you know what? I've been pretty stupid to this point. I've been trying to do this myself. I've been trying to hoe my own road. And then God, in His sovereign, powerful way, Brian, next week, power of God, He comes along at the right time and He just does a work that we would have never thought possible. But it usually means that child is taken away, taken through the things they must go through, prepared and worked through the sieve. And then we come to our senses. It's God's work in God's children. Our Father is a serving Father. And sometimes His way of serving us is to support us and to support our families and to support us in this thing called fatherhood or motherhood. And He takes our child in a direction that we're not quite sure about, just like He took a young little boy named Samson as a teenager. He said, I'm going down there. That woman I have, I'd like you to get her for me. And the parents said, what? But they didn't understand. God was continuing to serve. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. His father kept on going. He's trusting God. He's serving those men around him. He's serving the other brother. He continues to serve. Unflustered. Number 4, verses 18 to 21. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and especially in your sight. That's the work of God in the life of a child. Nothing else. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Do you want to know what true repentance looks like? That is true repentance. In a nutshell, in a phrase, that is it. It's the work of God in the heart of a person, regardless of what they say, you know, by their attitude. And they're not willing to they don't bring anything up about anybody else. It's just about them and their mistake and their unworthiness before their father and before their parents. That is true repentance. And that is true spiritual repentance. And that, as the theme of this story, is where God is taking Israel eventually when he gives them a new heart and a new mind. That's what's happening. So he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and he ran and he embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. True repentance. This is a tremendous passage because you just look at the compassion that's building from the father to the son. The father is already looking for the son. Number 5. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. It's a picture of forgiveness. What an amazing forgiveness. True forgiveness, repentance, and true forgiveness in one short little group of verses. The father didn't say, well, let's sit down and talk about this. You've made some pretty stupid mistakes, you idiot. He didn't say, you've hurt my feelings. You've hurt your mom's feelings. You really messed a lot up. You took a bad example of our name throughout the country. You lived a life that I don't deserve having my name attached to. His heart was truly wrapped around this son and engaged. I love what the father said to the slaves. You know what, guys? We got a celebration. We got something exciting that's happening today. And we are not waiting. We are moving forward. Something tremendous has happened. You know, God, when He takes us on these journeys, it's what one of my favorite teachers, Joan Tompkins, used to teach about in one of her classes. She always used to teach about Sam. I don't know if you ever heard that story, but a tremendous story about this guy named Sam. And God took him on this journey, but she would always, this is a real truth. And Sam eventually came full circle back around. It's this picture. And Joan would always use Sam in her illustrations. But what's amazing here, are there no stipulations laid out for this son to receive forgiveness? Do you know that? Not one. The only thing is the unworthiness that this son came to realize. And only God can do that and put that in a heart. That's it. And it's the exact same thing with Israel. That is what He's doing with His children. And they're on this journey. And there's coming a time when this journey that they're on is going to be facing and resulting in some discipline and some hard times and some judgment. But at the end of 7 years, you know what's going to happen. He's coming back on a white horse. And not only that, they are going to fall at His feet and recognize their unworthiness. Do you see the picture? Tremendous, tremendous story. And listen to this. The father said to his, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, including the ring and the sandals. They are now prepared to be dressed in His righteousness. He's prepared them. He's brought them through a journey. And now He's clothing them just like He did in the garden when He clothed Adam and Eve, because they couldn't dress themselves properly. But there's just one picture after another. The fattened calf, kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, has come to life. You think about those words. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost, has been found, and they celebrated like they never celebrated. A forgiving father. Verses 25 through 28 are going to show us who an understanding and what an understanding father looks like amidst a celebration. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and inquiring what these things could be, and he said to him, your brother has come home. And you can just see his head drop when he heard that. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received, welcomed is the word, welcomed. Not received with question. He's welcomed him with open arms. Welcomed him back, safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out pleading with him. An understanding father. You can understand how we would act if we were this brother. But here's, once again, a picture of our Heavenly Father revealing what is necessary to deal with all of these situations and all of these relationships, all of these conflicts. Never flustered, never out of step, never in a hurry because we might be a little late for something. Never. And finally, the last couple of verses. There are so many things I would like to say about this, but just don't have time. Finally, we look at a patient father. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, Dad, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," do you notice he didn't say, "my brother"? There's a reason. "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?" Seriously? Seriously, Dad? "And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours.'" Again, a picture of us in our Savior. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. All that is our Father's is ours. "But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours who was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." A patient father. These are the things that I think make up what all of us desire in a father and being a father. Being able to take these situations in our daily lives and see these things developing and growing and maturing in us as men, as fathers. Those are the strength of fatherhood. Those are the things that are wisdom spoken about throughout the Proverbs. Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." The word there, listen, is shama in Hebrew. And the idea there is not just that we're, "Hey, somebody's speaking again. Do you hear what he said?" The idea is listen or hear with the intent of learning and applying the things you have heard. Because once that application has happened, that is when we see wisdom defined in the life. That is where maturity happens. And those things, again, require a journey. A nation requires a journey. A people requires a journey. God's children, the church, requires a journey. He is not in a hurry. Never. He takes every bit of time necessary to mold himself into us, to mature us as fathers. Don't expect perfection from me, right, guys? But as time goes on and you begin to see God's hand working in God's children, we understand who really is in control. We understand and we know. We know that He's always there with open arms, always. Never a moment. We know His unselfishness. We know He's trusting. We know He's a serving Father. He gave us the only begotten. We know He's compassionate and merciful. Every morning His mercies are new. Every stinking morning. When we don't thank Him for the cross, His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. When I turn and go out of the street and get down the corner and some guy is poking along 5 miles an hour and I'm about ready to just trash the guy out the window, His mercies are new every morning. And Al's laughing because Al knows what I'm talking about. It is. My daughter this morning coming in here, what was I doing? Lori, what did I do? I handed you something, and she looked up and said, look, get on the road. You're coming off the road. She can't stand when I'm driving because she's... And I said something, some comment was made back and forth, and it was in fun, you know, and they're all busting out laughing. Laugh at Dad, that's great. And then Amber comes up and pipes up and makes this spiritual statement. It always comes back on Dad's shoulders, right, Dad? Yes, you're right, dear. Isn't that good that we have a loving Father and a merciful Father? Do you know how many people who don't know our Father? I look at the girls at work and the guys that we work with, and I listen to them trashing their children and trashing each other. I listen to it every day. I say, you do too. You hear it. And I thank Him that He chose me before the foundations of the world, and He gave me a new heart. That is, Al told me one day, this is funny, Al was saying something about, you know, the difference between you and I, John, is you teach passionately. He said, and I teach with the mind. And I got to thinking about that when I left here, and I thought, I wonder if there's any mental involved in what I'm saying. So, you know, on Father's Day, you know, it's great. It's such a blessing, you know, to be here. I know we have our families and, you know, difficult things have happened in all of our lives with our children and with, you know, we've all been through these difficult times. But, you know, thank God. Thank Him and we love Him and praise Him that through Scripture, we are continually encouraged and exhorted to come back to the source of our hope and our comfort and our wisdom and just to keep trusting and loving Him. Watch what He does. Watch what He does with the nation and the people of Israel, and watch what He does with we as Christians and believers in the church. He's taking us on these journeys. Ultimately, guess where we end up? Just like the prodigal came back to the Father. Guess where we end up? With our Father. That's a great hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just praise You and thank You so much for how wonderful and great You are. And there are times in this life, Father, when You have taken us through things that really were impossible humanly for us to go through. But purposefully You did it. And for reasons, though we don't understand some of the reasons, Father, we can trust and rely and know that we will be with You and our loved ones will be with You. And You are glorified by all that You do, both in Israel, in the church, and in each of us personally. Thank You for everything You've done for us. In Christ, He is our hope and our joy and our peace. Thank You so much. Thank You for kindness and mercy, Father. We deserve so much worse than what we get. We praise You and bless You. And I really lift up those who are not here today. Protect them in each situation they are. And thank You for each one here, Father. Teach us all. Put within us a heart to continue to love You and to serve You and to want to know You more intimately as we prepare to meet You one day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.